There's one scripture verse that I think just about every unbeliever knows by heart. They can quote it to you in proper King James English. Judge not, lest ye be judged. That's one of the most abused passages of scripture in the entire Bible, because they use that anytime anyone raises any objections about anything. For example, you might be having a conversation about abortion and say, well, it's murder, it's wrong. Well, what about you're a Christian, aren't you? Doesn't the Bible say, judge not, lest ye be judged? Who are you to say? Well, we have to pass judgments on what is sin. What Christ is talking about in this passage is something that's very different. If you look at the passage in its context, Christ says, judge not, lest ye be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, the same standard that you use to judge other people is the standard that God is going to use to judge you. And so it's not that we never apply any judgments whatsoever. It's just that we have to be careful that if we are using a measure on other people, that God is going to use that same measure back on us. He says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let us remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. St. John Chrysostom comments on this, and he goes into a great bit of detail, and he rhetorically begins by asking, what then, ought we not to blame them that sin? Because Paul also said the selfsame thing, or rather, there too it is Christ speaking by Paul, saying, why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set it not thy brother? And who art thou that judgest another man's servant? And again, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. What Christ is talking about in this passage is something that's very different from talking about what sin is. Christ is talking about those that look at those that are around them, and they see every flaw that they have, but they don't look at themselves. And they're constantly nitpicking, many times, the things that are not even really sin, or things that they suspect to be sin, but they don't really know because they're not in a position to know what that person may or may not be guilty of. But what Christ is saying when he says, judge not lest ye be judged, is somewhat analogous to what St. James says in his epistle, where he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. The point that St. James is making is not, we don't want any teachers in the church because that way we won't have anybody who will receive a stricter judgment. He's emphasizing the fact that when you get up and you teach about the Christian faith, you need to make sure that you're actually living it, because you will be held to a different standard than those that are being taught. But that doesn't mean that we don't want people to actually undertake that. It's a necessary thing. We have to have teachers in the church, or else we wouldn't ever learn anything. St. John goes on to point out that no household can function if there were not judgments being made. Parents judge their children all the time. As a matter of fact, they see the flaws in their children, and they point them out. They might even not be sure which one of their children did something, and they'll make a judgment, and they'll punish one child, and their judgment may not be even perfect. They might have got the wrong child. But they have to make judgments because there has to be order in the house. And the same thing goes on in society. Society has to make judgments. If everyone in a society was a Christian, we couldn't take the saying of Christ to the point where we say, well, we're not going to judge people who are murderers, we're not going to judge people who are thieves, because who are we to judge? We have to have people who society sets in a position to judge and to punish those who do evil. St. John goes on to say, but if too many of less attentive, it seems rather obscure. In other words, if you really don't understand what Christ is getting to, I'll endeavor to explain it from the beginning. In this place, then, as it seems at least to me, he doth not simply command us not to judge any man's sin, neither doth he simply forbid the doing of such a thing, but to them that are full of innumerable ills and are trampling upon other men for trifles. In other words, he's saying that Christ isn't just making an absolute commandment, but he's talking about people here who are full of all kinds of sin, but they're looking at other people's shortcomings and they're being quick to judge them but not to notice their own sins. He says, and I think that certain Jews too are hinted at, For that while they were bitter accusing their neighbors for small faults and such as came to nothing, they were themselves insensibly committing deadly sins. Wherewith towards the end also he was upbraiding them when he said, "You bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, but you do not move them with your finger. And you pay a tithe of mint and anise, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Well then, I think that these are comprehended in his invective. That is, he is checking them beforehand as to those things wherewith they were hereafter to accuse his disciples. For although his disciples had been guilty of no such sin, yet in them were supposed to be offenses, as for instance, not keeping the Sabbath, eating with unwashed hands, sitting at meat with publicans, of which he said in another place, he strained at the gnat and swallowed a camel. But yet it is also a general law that he is laying down on these matters." And then he goes on to say, "What then, say you, if one commits fornication, may I not say that fornication is a bad thing, nor at all correct him that is playing the part of the sexually immoral? Nay, correct him, but not as a foe, nor as an adversary exacting a penalty, but as a physician providing medicines. For neither did Christ say, 'Stop not him that is sinning, but judge not,' that is, be not bitter in pronouncing sentence." In other words, of course we can say fornication is a sin. That's not even passing a judgment on any individual. Basically, that's one of those things where the shoe fits, wear it. If I say fornication is a sin, I haven't said who's committing fornication. And if suddenly you're saying, "Well, you're offending me because you're accusing me of being a fornicator," it's sort of like when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that's yelping is the one that got hit by the stone. Well, the person that's being offended is the person who is offended by the fact that they're committing fornication. But I'm not passing any judgment by making the general statement that fornication is a sin. That's a truth that we know from Scripture. I don't have to see it into anybody's heart to be able to make that statement, because I know it is absolutely true from the teachings of the Scriptures and from the teachings of the Church. However, when you're talking about addressing someone else who has a sin and goes on to talk about correcting people, he says you have to do it in a loving and a gentle way. And of course, you can't presume to know that someone is guilty of something when you're not really sure. But in many cases, the person may even admit to you that they're engaged in a particular sin. And so when you gently try to correct them and show them the right way, you're not passing a sentence. You're not saying you're going to hell. I know what the final judgment will be when you stand before the throne of God. You're simply trying to help them along the way of righteousness. And talking about the passage, or the part of the passage where Christ speaks of the guy who has a beam in his own eye and he's looking at a speck in another, he says, "Yea, for many now do this. If they see a monk wearing an unnecessary garment, they produce against him the law of our Lord, while they themselves are extorting without end and defrauding men every day. If they see him partaking rather largely of food, they become bitter accusers, while they themselves are daily drinking to excess and surfeiting, not knowing that besides their own sins, they do hereby gather up for themselves a greater flame and deprive themselves of every plea. For on this point, that thine own doings must be strictly inquired into, thou thyself hast first made the law. By thus sentencing those of thy neighbor, count it not then to be a grievous thing if thou art also thyself to undergo the same kind of trial." In other words, if you're looking at the other person and you're saying, "You're wrong, that's horrible, you're not really living the Christian life, and you yourselves are doing that or even worse things," you have to be careful, because it is true that with whatever measure you measure to other people, it's going to be measured back to you. St. Paul, who St. John rightly quotes as saying very similar things to what Christ says about judging others individually, and particularly passing sentence over them, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, gives an example of how the church has to judge. In the church of Corinth, you had a man who was living with his stepmother. And we don't know all the details. We don't know if his father was still alive. No doubt she was a much younger mother than his own natural mother. And so there was, you know, some sort of relationship that developed some kind of way. So what was St. Paul's reaction to that? "Let's not judge, lest we be judged. We're not going to say anything. It's their own thing. Let them answer for it." No, as a matter of fact, he upbraids the Corinthians because they were so tolerant of this. The fact that they winked at this and allowed this guy to continue to be a member of the church without making any effort to correct it. He says in chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." In other words, even the pagans know that this is wrong, and you in the church of Corinth are winking at this man who's doing this evil thing. "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathering together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." What he's saying there is, he's not saying I'm sending this guy off to hell when he talks about delivering him over to Satan. He's saying you need to excommunicate this man. He needs to have no part in the fellowship of the church until he repents. And in 2 Corinthians, we find that this guy, in fact, did repent. And St. Paul encourages them to restore them because they took what St. Paul said in this epistle so far that they were actually hesitant to allow this guy to come back when he did repent. And St. Paul said, you know, it's enough. The guy has repented. It's time for you to accept him back. He goes on in verse 9 of chapter 5, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside the church? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." What he's saying there is we're surrounded by people who are not living the Christian life in this world. And obviously, we can't have nothing to do with every one of those people because it would be impossible for us to function. But in the church, there are certain standards that we have to maintain. The church has to exercise discipline. And that's not to say that we're quick on the trigger finger, or that we're, you know, once we see that someone's actually struggling with a sin, that we excommunicate them, we tell them not to come back, or anything like that. But there is a line that we have to draw, and we're talking about people who are living in open sin, when people are not even ashamed of it, when they have no desire to repent of it, they will even deny that it's a sin. That's a whole other matter. That's a matter that the church has to speak and speak clearly about. He goes on to say in chapter 6, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge?" In other words, you're allowing the unbelievers to decide matters that dispute between believers. He says, "I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brother? But a brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brother. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There are certain things that we have to say very clearly. If you do these things, you will not be saved. That's what St. Paul says very clearly in this passage. That's not to pass judgment on anyone else. And in the time that I've been a priest, I've seen people and I hear people's confessions, and I've seen people who struggle with sins that are named in this list. But their desire is to serve God, and they have addictions, they have habits that they're trying to break. All I can do is weep with them, pray for them, encourage them, because I admire their struggle. It's not for me to think that I'm better than them because I have struggles that are different than them. But as a priest, I don't have any choice but to say that these things, people who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God because St. Paul says that it's so. And it would be arrogant of me to think that I know better than St. Paul and that maybe he got it wrong on these points. But the fathers talk quite a bit about those who are actually struggling. And if you read, I can't remember, the Evergatinos, it's a collection that was put together by St. Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain of the Sayings of the Desert Fathers. The very first section of the very first book of this four-volume set goes into great lengths about how those who are struggling against the sin should not give up hope. And he talks about people who had habitual sins that they kept falling into, but they continued to repent, they didn't give up, and they died and they were saved. So even if you're having a problem in these areas, I don't say anything that I've just said to discourage you from struggling, because if you desire to be saved, if you are sincerely seeking God and His grace, and you're trying to repent of these things, God is merciful. God loves you, but God chastens those that He loves. If God didn't care about you, He would let you go on your merry way and let you go to hell for all eternity. But the fact that God makes you uncomfortable, that He tells you things that you don't necessarily want to hear, that he pushes you along the path of salvation, is because He loves you. And if we love those that are around us, we have to do the same thing. It's not loving to allow people who are engaged in sin that will definitely send them to hell if they don't repent, and to act like that's not so, to leave them with the impression that we don't really believe that, because we incur guilt by not correcting them, and we ourselves will have to answer before God for our lack of willingness to speak the truth. We have to make judgments, but we have to judge with fear and trembling, because we will be judged by the same standard. We should never presume to know anyone's ultimate fate at the judgment, which belongs only to God. Even if we know people and we know that they, up until the point of their death, that they did obviously wicked things, for all we know, at the very last moment they repented, and God will be merciful. It's not for us to say. But we do have to be clear on what sin is. As Christ said in John chapter 7, verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment."